It had been a somber and agonizing Sabbath day for the disciples of Jesus. Mark's gospel tells us that they mourned and wept. Mark 16, verse 10. I can understand and appreciate their grief, because through the gospel records I see the intimacy of the disciples in their interactions with Jesus, their Lord and Master. It was most assuredly more than a teacher-student relationship. And the manner in which he had been taken from them no doubt contributed to the pain they felt, the grief they endured. And here's one thing that I know for certain. There was among the disciples no resurrection expectation. They intended to go to the tomb on the first day of the week to finalize the burial preparations for the interment of the body of Jesus. For this they were prepared. It was this they intended. As the first day of the week dawned, they most assuredly were not prepared for what they found. But we remember, it had been Friday. Now it is Sunday. And we begin our thoughts this morning early on that Sunday morning. I've turned in my Bible to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" You recall that Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and had laid it in Joseph's own tomb. There had been some preparation for burial, but it was late on the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, and they hurried to accomplish these very elementary things before the Sabbath would begin. But now it is the first day of the week. And in order to finalize the preparations, in order to complete burial preparations according to the customs of the day, these women have come with the sweet spices, those things necessary to accomplish the purpose, to bury Jesus finally. And they're a little concerned as they come because they recall having seen a very large stone rolled across the mouth of the tomb. And so they're asking among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? Now for you and me, that may not seem like a great concern. We would imagine they might find someone to help. It could be a fairly minuscule sort of issue. And yet, no matter how insignificant or minuscule the issue might have seemed to me and you, what they are asking tells me that they have no expectation whatsoever that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. All they're concerned about is, who's going to roll away the stone? They had no idea that when they arrived, the stone might already be rolled away. They did not understand that on the third day he would rise again. Still early on that Sunday morning, Luke's gospel tells us, and we began to read verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Chapter 24. The issue had been, who's going to roll away the stone so that we can prepare the body of Jesus for its final interment? They arrive, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So here they are, having worried about the tomb and its being a problem for them to roll away the stone. They arrive, the stone is rolled away, and they enter into the tomb. And the body of Jesus is missing. And they are perplexed, the text says. But there was good news. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen, say these two men who doubtless were angels sent from God for this very purpose. And these two men remind those women who've come to the tomb of what has been said to them over and over again by the Lord. Oh, yes. It is his lot to suffer and to die, but always he reminded that he would rise again from the dead. And particularly in Luke chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, are these words of Jesus recorded, which finally they remember. Now the scene changes just a bit. Because I have in mind this business of the guards who have been put at the tomb. You recall? Because the enemies of Jesus wanted nothing to happen which could give anyone cause to claim that he had been raised from the dead, because they knew that would be their ending. That would be the end of their influence and their power, ultimately. They asked that something be done. Pilate gave them a watch, a guard, armed men, trained soldiers. They came to the tomb. They sealed the tomb with a Roman seal. The guards were there. And I'm thinking, what happened? The stone is rolled away. The body of Jesus is missing. How is this going to be explained? And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we begin at verse 11 to read. And we read of how all of this was going to be explained in view of the fact that the tomb is empty. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They bribed them, saying, now here's what they wanted to do. Here's why they gave them the money. You say this: his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, did as they were taught. And this saying, the saying that his disciples came and stole away his body by night, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You have to remember, it was important that there not be a risen Christ. It was important to the Jewish leadership that nothing happened that could give rise to a claim of his resurrection. So now the tomb is empty, and they have to concoct a story. Something has to be said to explain the fact that the tomb is empty, else his disciples are going to say, "He is risen, and we'll be undone." So they bribe the soldiers to say, "His disciples came by night and stole away his body." And the interesting thing is that the record says this was the explanation that was still being believed at the time of the writing of Matthew's gospel. Among the Jews, at least. Then there was one other incident to which I want to direct your attention for just a moment. In the 20th chapter of John's gospel is an incident involving Mary Magdalene and the empty tomb. Verses 1 and 2 to begin. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Down to verse 11. The beginning of the verse. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping." Mary Magdalene had come with the other women early on that Lord's Day morning to prepare the body of Jesus for its final burial. You'll recall that it was she out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. No wonder her appreciation for Jesus. No wonder the emotions she felt at the death of her Lord. And she has come to the tomb. She sees the stone rolled away, and she runs to Peter and to John with the only plausible explanation she can imagine. They have taken away the Lord. So, the Roman authorities, the guards, are to say, his disciples have stolen away his body. But the disciples are saying, his body is gone and we don't know where it is. Two things I want you to keep in mind. Two very important things. First, the Jewish religious leaders absolutely could not have a risen Christ. They had to have some explanation, as implausible as it probably seemed to some, because they could not have a risen Christ. They knew the disciples had not stolen the body, but the story would be they did. So the Jewish leadership thought and claimed, didn't know where the body was, but claimed that the disciples had stolen it. But the disciples themselves are saying, the tomb is empty, and we don't know where the body is. You see, here is the incontrovertible fact. The tomb was empty. No one has argued successfully against that fact. The tomb was empty. The Jewish leaders knew it was empty. The disciples knew it was empty. And the question was, where is the body? That brings us then to the resurrection appearances. That brings us then to these moments in time when the disciples are called to see the risen Christ. Sometimes with fear, sometimes with trembling, sometimes with consternation, but the appearances begin. Turn your Bibles to, again, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And there we read of the first of these appearances, apparently to Mary Magdalene. I'll begin to read verse 11. Already have read that verse, but let me read it again. Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white, sitting the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things. He had spoken these things unto her. Mary Magdalene. I can only imagine this grief-stricken woman standing outside of the tomb, stone rolled away, weeping. That's the nature of grief. She stoops down, looks inside. And there are the two angels. Why are you weeping? For whom are you seeking? And notice that she says that she believed someone had taken away the body. So, Jesus appears to her, and she doesn't recognize it. Then she's a gardener. If you've moved the body, would you please tell me where it is so I can take him away? And then Jesus calls her by name. And when he called her by name, she recognized him. And he says to her in verse 17, Touch me not. Verse 17 has caused so many people, so much consternation, and perhaps with reason. But I suggest to you that as it begins by saying, touch me not, he is saying, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended, and there will be time before I do. I can only imagine, again, in the emotion of this moment in time, her wanting to embrace her Lord, hang on to Him, because she had seen Him die. Now He's alive. But He says, don't cling to me. What is important is for you to go and tell your brethren that I am alive, that I've not yet ascended. And she did. Then there is a second or perhaps third, depending on how we deal with chronology, appearance to two of the Lord's disciples in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. At verse 12, and after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you see a fairly full account of this particular appearance of the Lord to these two disciples. We are told that they are on their way to Emmaus, verse 13, as they have left Jerusalem after the Passover season. They're on their way home to the small village. But as they walk along, it's obvious that they're very sad, and Jesus comes to them. They do not recognize him for whom he is. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad?" And I want to begin to read in verse 19, if I may. "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." You see, here's why they're sad. They are his disciples. They loved him. But they make two or three points. First of all, it's the third day. What was it Jesus had said? What was it they're now remembering? That on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. A second fact, there have been disciples who have gone and found the tomb empty. A third fact, we have heard of visions of angels who have said he's alive. Now look at these words. "Yet have seen him not." All of these things have happened, but nobody's seen him. Are they laboring under the impression that someone has stolen away the body of Jesus? Perhaps. But if we look down to verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Mary Magdalene knew it was Jesus whom she had seen. These two disciples knew that it was Jesus whom they had seen. And we'll begin to read further in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, at verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem," these two disciples, "found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told," the two men, "told what things were done in the way and how he was made known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now Jesus appears not to one, not to two, but to the 11 and others with them. Already it is being reported that Peter has seen the Lord. But now the Lord must appear to the group in order to confirm his identity, to confirm indeed that he is risen from the dead. And what was their immediate reaction? Verse 37. "They were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit." So Jesus challenges them. "Look at my hands, look at my feet, and you will see the marks of crucifixion. And seeing the marks of crucifixion and my being with you, surely you will understand that I am Jesus whom you have loved in life and am now risen from the dead." But they're having a problem. Is this a ghost? Is this just a spirit? So Jesus does something that a spirit would not do, that a ghost would not do. He asks them, have you anything to eat? They give him a piece of fish and honeycomb, and he eats before them, and in his doing so, they realize spirits don't eat fish and honeycomb. This is Jesus. This is our Lord, our Master. But there's one more resurrection appearance that I must not forget. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 26. And after 8 days again, this is another first day of the week, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. On the previous Lord's Day, when Jesus had appeared to the group, Thomas had apparently not been there, from what we read in the text. And what happens here is that Thomas, earlier on in this context, has said, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe that he's alive. And you see, Thomas manifested the same unbelief the others had evidenced in their not having seen him. So now Jesus appears. And we have this marvelous incident, which has given rise to a name for Thomas that I'm not sure he deserves. Doubting Thomas. Did not all of them doubt at one point or another? But specifically to Thomas, I want you to put your hands in the nail, your fingers in the nail prints of my hands. I want you to thrust your hand into this wound in my side caused by a Roman spear. And Thomas, these wonderful words, my Lord and my God. But look at the words of verse 29. Thomas, because you've seen me, thou hast believed. The last part of this verse is so important. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believed. The last part of verse 29 applies to you and me. Thomas was privileged to see with his physical eyes the risen Jesus. He was privileged to put his physical finger in the physical nail prints in the hands of Jesus. You and I have not been so privileged. Yet based on such credible testimony, we believe. And we sing, he arose. He arose. And we believe in the living Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a section of Scripture that deals very extensively with the resurrection. I begin to read at verse 4, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And I read that verse because I want you to know, folks, that the resurrection appearances of Jesus, unmistakable as they were too numerous for credible question or doubt. And I love what inspiration caused Paul to write when he says, "Some have died, but most are still alive." That is a challenge. If you do not believe me, go and talk to these people. There are plenty of them around. All of them have long since died. And you and I are left with certified testimony of credible witnesses that Jesus is alive. It's the first day of the week, and He arose. What could have turned this discouraged, dispirited band of disciples into the courageous men and women they became, except for the resurrection? In Acts 2, verse 32, the Apostle Peter says, "And we all are witnesses." You and I are not witnesses. We've not seen with our physical eyes the risen Christ. We cannot witness to that fact. They could, and they did. And this morning it is our privilege to declare, Jesus is alive. Jesus is in heaven, reigning at the right hand of God. The tomb could not keep Him. The guards could not keep Him. The Roman seal could not keep Him. He is alive. And because He is alive, you and I can face tomorrow with confidence, certainty, confidence in our future, certainty that the promises of God are kept. This morning, Jess is going to lead us in this beautiful song, old, old song, "Just As I Am." There's nothing, folks, in your hand you can bring to merit or earn the favor, the blessing of God. That has been done for you by the cross. It has been confirmed for you by the resurrection. There are those in this assembly this morning who've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, who've never found the blessing that is to be ours in union with that sacrifice, according to Romans 6, verse 3. Baptized into His death. I don't know why you have, over years of time, refused being baptized. Is it a question about the necessity of baptism? Is it a question about the mode? I'm not really sure why. All I can tell you, folks, is that until one's baptized, the blessings of the cross are not his. Thus, until one is baptized into his death, his sins remain, and he is lost. Why would you remain in that condition? The cross was accomplished for you and for me. The resurrection says, and it's all true. If you need to be baptized into Christ, I would urge this morning that you take into consideration all of these things we've said over time about the cross. Realize that He paid a debt He did not owe, but that you owe a debt you cannot pay. And that you should come this morning to say, "I want to be baptized into His death." I would also mention that there may be Christian people in the assembly who let the meaning of the cross slip from their minds. Things and events And yes, even people have become far too important to you. And the fact of the cross has slipped away. The cross, my friends, is all there is. For me, for you. And if you need to bring yourself back to the meaning of the cross, to the significance of the cross, do it. Because it's all there is. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf because of sin in your life, because of the emphases you have permitted to slip into your life, come and let's pray with you for you. It was Friday. But friends, it's Sunday.